Good morning. So glad to see that you guys survived this past week. It was pretty bad. Glad you guys are here, though. This morning, we have a special speaker joining us. Dr. Peter Cha has been a desire of, I think, many of us to come and share with us. And this morning, it is the long-awaited time of his coming. And so we're grateful for him to be with us here this morning. Dr. Cha is the professor of church, culture, and society at the best seminary ever, Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. He was also my formation group leader and actually one of the people that God used to convince me to go into pastoral ministry. One of my fondest memories was during formation group. Dr. Cha had went to, I think it was H Mart, and brought in huge sacks of rice. And we ended up spending that entire formation group packing these bags of rice for, I think it was families in the local area. And I'll never forget that because it taught me something about the community and how we can be the hands and feet of Christ. And so we're so grateful for him to come and share with us this morning. Dr. Cha will be sharing with us from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and we'll be examining what it means for us to be a outreaching community. So would you join me in welcoming Dr. Cha with us this morning?
Thank you, brother. Thank you so much for your kind invitation for me to come and worship with you this morning, as well as to open God's Word before us. So it was about 25 years ago or so. I was a busy pastor, but also at the same time, I was a full-time student doing my PhD work at Northwestern University. So you could imagine how my day-to-day, week-to-week schedule was just packed out. It was very rare that I would be home for dinner with my family. Often I was in the library. And even weekends, I was really busy with church ministries. But one evening, I happened to be at home enjoying a dinner with my family when my son, at that time, who was about 4 years old, looked at me straight and said this, "Dad, I think you should get yourself a new job." Ouch. So I asked him, "So what new job should I get?" And Nathaniel apparently had been thinking about this for a while because he had an answer right away. He said, "Garbage man, Dad." "A garbage man? Why a garbage man?" He said, "Because garbage man works only on Wednesdays." See, as a four-year-old boy, that's what he saw. On Wednesdays, this green garbage truck came to our street every week, and he must have thought, you know, wouldn't it be great if my dad had that job so that he could be home more? Of course, as a four-year-old, what he did not know was that the same garbage man, garbage truck, would go to different streets on Tuesdays and Thursdays and Mondays and Fridays. What he saw was true, but it was a very incomplete picture, right? And so his conclusion was flawed, if you will. But I want to present to you that seeing the big, complete picture is not a challenging thing only for a four-year-old boy. In fact, even for us adults, and even for church, sometimes we get lost because we're not seeing the big picture God has for us. So as we begin this new year, I want to present to you using Acts chapter 1:8 as a biblical lens for us to think about what might be God's call of a mission for church-like Living Hope, for church-like CCUC North. So if you have a Bible, please open to Acts chapter 1:8. And I understand that you will be going through the whole book of Acts soon. So this is sort of a, if you will, appetizer, a primer for the preaching series that is going to come. And let me read Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Would you join me in prayer asking God's blessings upon our time? Our gracious God in heaven, we come to your holy throne as your children, as your beloved children. Lord, as we open your precious word, we pray that your Holy Spirit be our teacher and help us to meditate in this word that we just read. And allow us to activate our holy imagination to see what this congregation can be, what it means for this congregation to be a faithful witness in its own Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ends of the earth. And we pray all this in the most precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, this is a very familiar verse to many of you, I'm sure, but let me locate this verse in its context. Jesus, our Savior, has accomplished his work of salvation on the cross. Through his death, now we are no longer enemies of God, as Romans 5 says, but now we are his beloved children. And after his death, as he had promised, he comes alive again through this miraculous resurrection. And we celebrate that every year as an Easter Sunday. But then, did you know Jesus stayed with his disciples and his followers for 40 more days, spending time with them, teaching them more about the kingdom of God? And then we finally come to today's passage when he's about to ascend into the heaven. And now he's giving his last charge, if you will, last commission to his followers and disciples. And that's the verse we read. When the Holy Spirit comes, you will be empowered to be my witness in Jerusalem, all of the Judea, Samaria, and ends of the earth. And in fact, as we go, when you go through the book of Acts, that's exactly what you will see happening. The very next chapter, on the chapter 2, Holy Spirit falls down upon all God's people who are gathered in Jerusalem. And this very new organization or entity called church come into its birth. And this gathering called church becomes fearlessly courageous in proclaiming the good news of Jesus wherever they went. In spite of persecution, whenever they opened their mouth, they would testify that Jesus is the Savior and the Lord. And in fact, as you know, many ended up going to jail, and many ended up facing harsh persecutions, but their witnesses continued in all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ends of the earth. Now, throughout the history, church did not understand Acts 1:8 as, oh, that's something that Jesus said to 12 disciples many, many thousands of years ago, but that has no relevance to us. No. Churches throughout the history took this 1:8 of book of Acts and took it as Lord's commission for them also to be faithful in their Jerusalem, in their Judea, in their Samaria, and in their ends of the earth. So this morning, with you, in a brief time we have together, I want to imagine with you what might be Living Hope's, CCUC North Congregation's mission field of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ends of the earth in this year of 2019, given that this congregation is located in North Shore of Chicago in the United States. First, our Jerusalem. Where is Jerusalem? That's the most immediate context in which we're located. And for a congregation like CCUC North and Living Hope, because of the history of the congregation and the sense of mission why this church was created, your Jerusalem is a Chinese American community in the North Shore and Chicago area. As you may know, since 1965, when the Immigration Act has been passed, immigration from various Asian countries to the United States increased significantly. In fact, I am, and my family is one of the products who came after 1965. My family and I came from South Korea in 1972 when I was in elementary school, as immigrants to this nation. Now, there's a lot of conversation going on today about immigration this and immigration that. And it's partly because of the political climate being what it is. A lot of the commentators, a lot of social scientists write about immigration. But did you know that our sovereign God is doing some significant things through the movements of people, through immigration? For instance, some of you may know that Japan, nation of Japan, is one of the least Christianized nations in the world. Less than 0.5% of Japanese attend church on Sundays. Wow. But did you know that among Japanese Americans, that is, the Japanese Americans living in the United States, up to 35% of them go to church on Sundays? Now, some of you also think of Korea as if it were a Christian nation. It is not. In South Korea today, on a given Sunday, less than 20% of South Koreans go to church on Sundays. But that percentage goes up to 75% among Korean Americans in the United States. In Taiwan, according to one study, somewhere between 2 to 3% of Taiwanese in Taiwan go to church on Sundays. Mainland China, now it's hard to figure out exact percentage of what percentage of Chinese in mainland China go to church on Sundays because of underground church movement and so forth, but they estimate somewhere around 5% or so of mainland Chinese go to church on Sundays. But that percentage goes up to 35% of all Chinese Americans living in the United States on Sundays, they would regularly attend church. You see how the percentage shifts such a dramatic way? That when they were in their homeland, they never thought about going to church. But once they become immigrants in the United States, they're far open to consider going to church regularly. There might be a number of reasons why this might be the case, but there are two reasons that social scientists and Christians, missiologists who study immigration, they find two reasons why that percentage shift happened. The first is this. When many of these folks, including my family, were back in their homeland, you know, they were living in their own culture. They knew enough about their land so that when certain crises come, you know, they could rely upon their own self-knowledge. And of course, family network, friendship network, this all helped them to get through the challenges and trials. But when they come to this new land, where the language is strange, culture is strange, they're removed from their familial networks, they can no longer be so self-sufficient. And they are now open to God, someone who is more powerful than they are. That's a spiritual reason. But then second is, as a lonely immigrant in this strange land, they welcome the opportunity of coming together with their co-ethnics to gather regularly, at least once a week, to talk in their own language, to connect with other Chinese Americans. That's not a small thing. Now, my father was an immigrant church pastor, was a Korean American Presbyterian minister. And one time he told me this, in his congregation in the United States, he said there are so many elders and deacons, meaning there are very mature Christians, who back in Korea, never went to church. Were not, in fact, interested in going to church. But then when they came here, when they become marginalized in this own land, it prompted them to ask questions about, how do I make it through in this strange land? You know, it's not coincidence when you look at scriptures they're often very significant heroes of faith. God would take them out of their father's land to a strange place to shape them spiritually. That was a story of Abraham, story of Joseph, story of Moses, story of Esther, story of Ruth, story of Daniel. And then in New Testament, outside of the church in Jerusalem, all the other churches that are mentioned, in fact, they are diaspora churches, far from homeland. You know, these immigrant congregations that God has established, churches like this, I believe God has a very particular, if you will, mission for these congregations to do the work of witnessing in our Jerusalems, among our fellow Chinese Americans. And I believe that cannot be just done by Mandarin and Cantonese-speaking congregations. Because all immigrant churches or families have both ethnic language-speaking members as well as English-speaking second, third generations. How might Living Hope and CCUC North congregations collaborate together so that you can more effectively reach out to other Chinese American, whether they're coming from mainland, Taiwan, Hong Kong, or elsewhere, right? Because they are more spiritually open being in the United States than they ever were when they were back in their homeland. Second, Judea. What might be our Judea for today? It is going beyond our ethnic boundary in bringing good news to others, right? So we're not here dealing with just other ethnic Chinese Americans. And this is where a congregation like Living Hope becomes very critical, because you may know some Cantonese, you may know some Mandarin, but your main language is English, which is the language that all the other groups in the United States speak. It gives you an access to witness that your parents may not, because their English may not be as fluent. When I graduated from seminary in 1985, the first ministry that God called me into was a college campus ministry with a group called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. So I went back to my alma mater, University of Chicago, and began to do InterVarsity ministry there. Now, this was a time in late 1980s when many growing number of second-generation Asian-American students would be coming to that university's undergraduate program. So when I went there in the early 80s, the number of Asian-American students were very tiny, but hey, when I went back in the late 80s, we had up to 600 Asian-American students in a college alone. Now, InterVarsity chapter up until that point had just one chapter. That was predominantly white. But then with this growing number of Asian Americans coming, we decided to launch what we called Asian American InterVarsity chapter. And what amazed all of us, including staff worker like me, was that so many second generations, even though they are very Americanized, as we used to say back then, we were all bananas and Twinkies, but they wanted to gather together who looked like each other. In fact, who shared somewhat similar Confucian worldview and values, like family-centeredness, respecting elders, honoring your parents. When I talk to my Caucasian friends, they didn't understand a thing about what it meant to really obey our parents. They would simply say, hey, you're over 18, what's your hang-up? This parent thing. No, our parents had a lot to say about our future plans and so forth. So you could see why when we as an Asian Americans did evangelism with one another, there are so many second generation Chinese, Korean, Filipino, Vietnamese Americans who were open to hear the good news of Jesus. Because we really, in many ways, understood each other's experiences, the values, the struggles. By the time I left staff work in 1992, that Asian American Ivy chapter, we had up to 150 college students participating in our weekly Bible study events, and more than half of them became Christians during their college years. Now, during those years, during the weekdays, I did campus ministry, and then on weekends, I served in a Korean-American immigrant church in a western suburb, and I was pastoring an English congregation. I did what Pastor Pearson is doing. And in God's grace, that congregation, English congregation, grew. But you know, the part that was really growing in our church were the growing number of non-Asian Americans began to come to our ministry. I mean, that was sort of beyond what we expected would happen. Why would this Caucasian and some Latino brothers and sisters would come to this Korean American immigrant church's English congregation? I think part of it was God was at work, lives were being transformed, and my young people were sharing their good news of Jesus with their people in their class and in their workplaces, in their neighborhood. And those here who heard the good news, they would want to come check out this church. So like Living Hope right here in a Chinese American church context, my English congregation was situated right in the middle of the Korean immigrant church. We had a kimchi smell every Sunday, but this Caucasian and others would still come to our congregation, and up to 25% of our English congregation were non-Korean Americans. We had a good number of Chinese Americans, Filipinos, and so forth. Now, because we spoke English, we were able to reach out to our Judea. And you, Living Hope, you have the same potential. I don't think the question here is God calling you to be a multi-ethnic church? But rather, as you faithfully proclaim the good news of Jesus and share this good news with people around you in English, the growing, if you will, diversity is not so much a goal, but it becomes a byproduct that comes out because you are intentionally sharing the good news of Jesus in your own Judea. Samaria. It's significant that Jesus did not leave out Samaria in his commission. Because Samaria is the place that's not geographically far from where the Jews lived, but it's that very place the Jews avoided. If they were to go somewhere through Samaria, they will not go through Samaria, but they will go around it to get to the other place. Geographically near, but socially, sort of, it might as well be that Samaria is on another planet. Samaria is the place where dispossessed, marginalized people groups hang out. What might be Samaria for Living Hope that's located in North Shore? So my home church is in Northern Virginia, right outside Washington, D.C. I call it my home church because that's the last church that my father planted in 1984. And he had been pastor there for many, many years before he went to be with the Lord. And my youngest brother, John, is now the pastor of the English congregation of that Korean-American immigrant church. Now, about 3 or 4 years ago, both the Korean congregation and English congregation came together, and in their conversation about their mission together, they noticed that there were a growing number of poorer Latino immigrant families moving into that particular town that the church was located. And they guessed that many of these Latino families are not documented people. And many are struggling because of economics. Whenever economics go up and down, especially after 2007, the economic recession, it hit everyone economically, but particularly the poorer immigrant families were more vulnerable. So this congregation, every month, once a month on a Saturday, they started what's called manna ministry. Manna, remember, was that substance that fell from heaven every day so that they could survive. Well, on this Saturday, what would happen is that Korean-speaking first-generation members would come and cook breakfast. And they would also organize bringing clothes that, their children no longer wear. And they just pile up in church's fellowship hall like this. So that these immigrant families, that's recently arrived families from different parts of South America or Central America and Mexico, that they would come. And they would take the clothing for their kids. And they would have a warm breakfast meal. And then second generation English congregation members would offer workshops as well as individual consultations for these migrant workers and their family members. Now, this being Los Angeles, Washington, D.C., a good number of English congregations were lawyers, and they worked for government, so they would offer legal counsel to many of these the Latino families and individuals. And then many of the English congregation members were teachers, and some of them spoke Spanish very fluently. They would offer workshops about how American public school system work, and so forth. And then, at the end of the whole program, they would have a Latino pastor who is pastoring nearby would come in and lead the worship and share the gospel in Spanish. They've been doing this for 3 years. Now, note, they would say, the English-speaking congregation by themselves could not pull this one off. They needed more manpower. So the first-generation immigrants would come cook and do the clothing driving. But a lot of the first-generation members did not speak Spanish, and they did not know much about what's going on in the legal field and, the school world. So the second generation stepped in. I think in many ways that's a beautiful example of how first-generation immigrant congregation and English congregation collaborate together in reaching out to this particular community group that is, if you will, marginalized, especially in today's political climate, where there is a heightened sense of fear about certain people groups who come to our country. Now, this congregation is located in Highland Park. Very economically, socioeconomically prestigious and privileged place. But did you know, if you go 10 minutes toward the east, you have a Highwood? Did you know if you go 15 minutes north, we have a North Chicago and Waukegan? Where many, many families and individuals who are recently arrived immigrants, refugees, that they are near us, right? What might be being an effective witness in your Samaria look like? Now, ends of the earth. Our God made it very clear from Genesis chapter 12 on that He is not a local deity like many pagan gods, but He is the God of all nations. That His desire and intent is to have all nations be able to hear the good news of Jesus and come to worship Him as the only living true God. That's His intent throughout the Bible. And this same God calls all His children and, followers of Jesus to somehow be involved in proclaiming this good news to ends of the earth. And I wonder if God has a particular purpose and calling for Asian Americans, like many of yourselves, for that commission. So 1988 was the first time I went to, some of you may have heard about this gathering called Urbana Mission Convention, that bring together thousands of 16,000, 17,000 young people, usually college students, from United States and Canada to one place. And it used to be held at University of Illinois campus, Urbana-Champaign. That's why it's called Urbana Mission Convention. I went to my first one in 1988, and there were 18,000 young people. And when they called all the Asian American participants to come together, and I went there, there were about 150 of us. Now, among 18,000, 150 is a drop in a bucket. But then more recently, I went to Urbana with two of my grown young adult children, and I was shocked. Now, among all Urbana attendants, Asian Americans, usually second, third generation, Chinese Americans, Korean Americans, and so forth, they made up one-third of the whole delegates. That's about 6,000-7,000 Asian Americans were there between Christmas and New Year to consider God's call to mission for them. So in the past, most common names among the students who came were Smith and Johnson and so forth. Today, it would be more like Wong and Lin and Kim and Lee. Now, why do these thousands of Asian American young people, who probably could think about millions of other better things to do during their winter break, come to a cold place like Midwest to participate in God's missions conference? I have to wonder if God's Spirit is doing something fresh and new among Asian American young people. My younger brother James was one of them when he went to Urbana in the 1990s. At that time, he just graduated from Cornell University with an engineering degree. You know, and that means he will get an engineering job in Washington, D.C., because that's where my family lived. But at this mission conference, he heard very clearly that God is calling him to serve in a Muslim country. He came back, went to seminary, did some study of a theology and Bible, and then an opportunity came for him to go to Uzbekistan, one of those Central Asian countries that used to belong to Soviet Union. Now it independent itself, and it's struggling because a lot of the top leaders in many of their fields, including in academic university fields, were white Russians, and now they all got kicked out, and they had some position to fill who are not white Russians. So they were inviting, particularly from the United States, anyone who is trained in science to come and help teach their science courses, and get this, not in Russian, but in English, because they figured that English is more dominant global language today, and they want their young scientists to be trained in English. So my brother James and his wife Faith, who's a pharmacist, they applied for teaching position in university in Uzbekistan. Now, as many of you know, many of these Muslim nations would never give their visa to missionaries. But they would invite, knowing that James is a Christian, to come and teach their students in a university in the area of physics and computer science. So he and his wife and two small kids went to Uzbekistan in 1995. Once they got there, they realized that God was also doing some things that they did not expect. One example, he kept running into this third generation Korean Russians in University of Uzbek. These were Koreans who got displaced during the Stalin era. In fact, Stalin, you know, got very paranoid about a lot, clump of Korean ethnics near a particular border area of Korea. So what he did was he forcefully migrated many of these Korean migrant workers from borderland to Korea to middle of nowhere, which later became Uzbekistan. So James kept running into, you know, people with name like Ivan Kim, who spoke no Korean, but they all appreciated kimchi. So then James would just invite this third generation Korean Russians who knew nothing about God, who knew nothing about Christianity, but they would love to come to James and Faith home for a kimchi and rice and ramen. Who would have known that God was already preparing for that? And at the same time, this was when Uzbek government and South Korean companies began to dialogue, and many of the South Korean companies like LG and Samsung began to establish their manufacturing plants in Uzbekistan. So many of the Korean managers from South Korea came, and turns out that many of them were devout Christians. So then James connected with these Christians from South Korea, began to not just teach courses during the weekdays, but established new churches in Uzbek to serve expats, but also to reach out to Uzbek native residents. James and Faith were there for 7-8 more years, planted two churches. Many people got baptized. And after that, they moved to Kyrgyzstan, which was a next door neighboring country. Did the same thing for 7 more years. James at one time said this, you know, Apostle Paul, he was a Jewish man with a Roman Empire citizenship. And that gave him access to go a lot of places. He said, me, as a Korean American, Korean face, but American passport, gave him access to lots of places. And the fact that he spoke language of English gave him opportunities to go into fields that he did not imagine. What might be God's call for us as Asian American Christians or as an Asian American church in participating in God's work of mission all over the world? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the earth. The same great commission God Christ gave 2,000 years ago is the same mandate I believe God is giving to His church. And as we begin this new year, and as we think about the next chapter of this congregation's ministry, I pray that God, through His Holy Spirit, would activate holy imagination in your mind for this church and for yourselves, and constantly ask this question: where is my Jerusalem? Where is my Judea? Where is my Samaria? Where is my ends of the earth? How do I personally participate in this? How do I pray for those ministries that are participating in these things? I pray that this short one verse will become, if you will, a pebble in your shoes. So in your spiritual journey, you'll always be reminded that the purpose of good news is not just your personal salvation and you be blessed, but God's purpose is that you be blessing to those who are in your Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ends of the earth. Let's pray. Jesus, we acknowledge that you are the head of this church, Lord. And we confess that the same words that you have spoken through Acts chapter 1:8 are the words of commission that you do give to this congregation. Lord Jesus, you have sovereignly, in your sovereign wisdom, established this church in this place at this time. I pray, O God, that you would give that wisdom from above and ways to see, to the leadership and the members of this congregation so that Living Hope will continue to be your faithful witness in its Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ends of the earth. And we pray all this in the precious name of our Savior. Amen.